Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalms 100, verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come before your altar with our gifts, Lord, we come extremely humble, not boastful or prideful, Lord, because we know that we have only because you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that we may be good stewards of what you have blessed us with, whether it be our money, whether it be our time, whether it be our abilities, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts that we may see the needs of others. And Lord, we pray not only for material growth, Lord, we pray for spiritual growth from these gifts. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all of the praise. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.
The 48505 zip code is one of the lowest income areas in the country. And so we love our city. But at the end of the day, Flint does have some dark moments. And the moment that GM left this neighborhood is when the neighborhood started to decline. So why would God want us to plant a church here in this area? Almost 80% of the people in this community are unchurched. Isn't that amazing? You put those numbers across the sea, you'll see missionaries go fast over there. So that right there was the bingo. God put it on my heart, our heart, to start this journey of church planting. And we just simply started asking people, what are your needs? And they said, listen, there's not a laundromat in a 4-mile radius of our neighborhood.
They would have to pay for the bus, pay for the laundry soap, pay for the laundromat, or they have to make a choice. Am I gonna, keep my water on in my home, or am I gonna pay over $100 to go to the laundromat?
And so we planted our church, and we named our church Good Church. And that same month, we started as well the planting of Good Laundry. And now we see these moments of there's a baptism that's happened, and there's a kingdom moment that's happened because of a laundromat. And so for us to be a church plant where we're at, the Annie Armstrong offering is a blessing to us big time.
There is no good church without it.
Without it.
I mean, there's no way.
Exist.
There's no way. It is everything for us. This offering changes lives.
This time, our beautiful children, ages 3 to 5, are released with our volunteers for Team Kids as we remain standing for our reading of the Word.
Because I'm actually not going to be reading the Word, but rather introducing my brother, which many of you know. But before I do, just curious, I washed my truck one day last week. Any of you washed your vehicle recently? And the next day, did you wonder why did you wash your truck the day before? Yeah, 'tis the season, right? Well, it's the season where things are growing, and that's good news for us. And hopefully we're encouraged and inspired by Christian growth. It's the season of Christian growth. Let it be for each of us. And in fact, that season never goes out, though, does it? Well, today I hope that you grow in the Lord, just as I prayed a little earlier. And in so doing, may it come by the way of the preaching of the Word from Brother Dr. Greg Clark, who is our association mission strategist for the West Chowan Baptist Association. That's a lot of words, isn't it? Greg's going to be leaving tomorrow to go to Camp Caraway for the annual Association Mission Strategist Conference, so he'll be leaving us for the next couple of days. His wife, Renee, is home not feeling well, so feel free to lift up Renee as you pray as well. But Brother Greg's become a really great friend. He's doing a wonderful job with the leadership among the West Chowan Baptist Association. I'm honored to call him my friend, our mission strategist, and also a member of this church as well. So with that, Brother Greg, will you come and preach for us today?
Hey, good morning. It is good. I always count it a privilege to be able to be here and to be able to bring God's word to you. If you'll find your place and your copy of God's word to Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to be today as we are closing in on Easter Sunday, as we're thinking about what John said about the crucifixion of Christ. And this is the beginning of that in Luke chapter 22, and I've entitled this message today, At the Crossroads. Luke chapter 22, and beginning in verse 1, if you'd stand with me, if you're able, as we honor the reading of God's word. The Gospel of Jesus, according to Luke, chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we are so thankful to be able to be in this place today with your people, celebrating this season, worshiping you, our great Savior. And Lord, I pray today, as has already been prayed, Lord, that our attention and our focus may be upon you and what you're wanting to say to us today. And so with the prophet, Lord, our prayer is simply this: speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And we make this prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You can be seated. When I was growing up as a little boy, I remember going to town with my parents. And at that time, it was called Smith Crossroads in Lenore. I thought you could go anywhere from Smith Crossroads. Because I remember going there, there was a motel, Smith Crossroads Motel, an Esso station, if you know what that is, an Esso station, restaurant, the little motel. If you went one way, you could go to Blowing Rock and Boone. If you went north, if you went south, you could go to Granite Falls and Hickory. If you went east, You could go to North Wilkesboro, and if you went west, you could go to Morganton. It seemed to me as a little boy that there were endless possibilities as to where you could go. If you could just get to Smith Crossroads, you know, you could go anywhere. When you come to Luke chapter 22, you're really at a crossroads in the Gospels, in the, I think, the truest sense of the word, because decisions are made here that truly affect all of history. Spiritual forces are at play, as we've just read. Destinies are in the balance. In fact, every person who has ever lived has stood at some crossroad in their life, a time when they had to decide to believe God and believe what God has said in His Word, or disbelieve it, whether to just exclude themselves from it or to embrace it as well as they might be able to understand it. And so today I want to consider three things that happened at this crossroads, which is really the road to the cross as Jesus is making His way there, and consider that you could make a decision today that could also affect the rest of your life for good or bad. One of the first things you see in this story is that there is a very sinister plot afoot. The question of the chief priests and the scribes, as we just read, was not, should Jesus die? That's already a settled issue among them. They want Jesus to die. They just say, how can He be killed? In verse 2, they say how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. They've been looking for a way for some time. Many scholars believe that the Passover, which we just read about, sort of necessitated the urgency of the moment, that with thousands of people pouring into Jerusalem for the Passover, that there was the potential that Jesus could affect and impact many more thousands of people. So they were in a hurry, if you will, to try to take Jesus out. And then in verse 3, you read those ominous and really terrifying words that then, it says, then Satan entered Judas. If you go back in Luke's gospel, all the way back to Luke chapter 4, we know that is the passage of what we call the wilderness temptation, where Jesus was thrown every temptation that could be imagined at from Satan to Jesus, and Jesus thwarted those, as we know, with the Word of God, thwarted every attempt. And then it says this in verse 13 of Luke 4. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, and then it says this, until an opportune time. I'll submit to you that what we just read in Luke 22 is the opportune time. He departed for a season. He was never away, not inactive, but this was the opportune time when Luke says that Satan entered Judas. And I don't think he's talking about demon possession, but I do believe he's talking about demonic influence, just like with Ananias in Acts chapter 5, where we read this. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And so we know there's evil forces at work. They have been, of course, from the beginning of time. And this is one thing we know about evil. Evil does not care about a holy day. Evil does not care about Passover. Evil does not care about Holy Week. Amen? Satan just doesn't care. And although we see and know that Judas was close to Jesus, he had not trusted Jesus as his Messiah and Lord. As a matter of fact, John lists it in his gospel this way. Jesus replied and he said, have not I chosen you the 12, yet one of you is a devil. Now that's not choosing to salvation, but it is choosing his choice for Judas as an apostle. See, that's a good reminder for all of us that church attendance or even involvement in a Christian ministry doesn't mean that a person is a true follower of Christ. See, each of the 12 apostles, they were chosen to serve as an apostle. Yet each one of the 12 apostles had to decide as they watched Jesus, as they listened to Jesus, they had to decide if they believed that he truly was the Messiah, the one who was promised to come. How do we know this? Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus goes to the disciples and he says he knows they've been out mingling among the multitudes and in society, all the places where they have traveled. And you remember, he poses this question to them: who do people say that I am? And of course, they give all the answers and summations of what people are saying. And then he says this: but who do you say that I am? There's the question. But who do you say that I am? And of course, we know Peter's reply says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. See, one of the most sinister plots, I think, at work today, and I think this has always been the case, is that Satan plants wheat among tares in an attempt to try to derail God's plans. And he'll do everything he can, of course, to try to stop God's people from being on mission, God's plans from working out. But what we see in Judas is the tendency and the treachery of sin. See, just like with Judas, people often try to make someone else the sinner. I remember before I was a Christian, that's the way it was with me. It wasn't my fault. It was always somebody else's fault. Just like with Judas, I'm not the guilty person here. It's this man Jesus. And so he sought to betray him. But even in the midst of all these very dire circumstances, of course, we know that God is still in control. And every true believer at times may have times where they doubt things about maybe what God is doing, just like Peter, but they never engage in full-scale defection, we could say, the way that Judas did. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said, God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is for Judas. He had not placed his trust and faith that Christ indeed was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. See, every person who's ever lived, again, has stood at a crossroad in their life where they had to decide to believe God or just simply go their own way, to disbelieve the very words of God, or to truly embrace the words of God as life itself. Next, you see in this story that we read about the Passover and this special place that we call the upper room. And Jesus is knowing, you know, that he's going to be betrayed. When you look back at the end of the last chapter, he's been talking to his disciples about the end of the world. And then after he wraps that up, he goes back knowing that he's going to be betrayed, knowing that things are going to get really dark and bad. What does Jesus do? He goes back to business as usual. And you know what that is? Discipling. That is exactly what's happening in Luke 22. He goes back discipling. What does he do? He calls the disciples to himself. He gives them a job. This is what I want you to do. This is where you go. This is what we're preparing for. It's what we used to call OJT, on-the-job training. That's what discipling is, pouring your life into another person. And so Jesus instructs them to go and prepare the Passover meal, again, in what we call the upper room. Now, we know, according to the book of Exodus, in Exodus 12, that the Jews were expected to remove all leaven from their homes. or wherever they would be doing the Passover meal, just as a reminder, of course, of what their ancestors had done when they left Egypt and they had to leave quickly and eat unleavened bread. And so Jesus had taught his disciples earlier in Luke that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. That is, the Pharisees, they had cleansed their homes, but they hadn't cleansed the most important thing about them. And of course, and that was their heart, their life with God. And so Jesus tells them, this is one of my favorite parts of this story, is that Jesus tells them where to go and what to do. And of course, they really don't know where to go. How are they going to find it? And of course, what does Jesus say? He said, you'll go into the city, you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. And you'll follow him in to the house where he enters. And then you'll say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, you know, where's the guest room that I may eat the Passover? And so it's just like Jesus says, listen, this is how it's going to go down. You're just going to have to trust me on this. Just trust me and I'll show you. So here he is, this unnamed disciple who just willingly gives his house for the master's use. I think God has special places for us in our lives where we meet him, where he places us providentially, a place provided by him for special times in our lives that become crossroad events, if you will, that makes a huge impact and difference in our lives. Let me give you a few for me. Mountain View Baptist Church is where two of the best things that ever happened in my life happened. One, it's where I met Jesus and got saved. And two, it's where I met my beautiful wife and got married. Those are two great things. The next place for me is Bethel Baptist Church in Morganton, because that was the place where God really spoke to my heart about the gospel ministry, and I announced my call to that, and that church affirmed that on my life. One of the next places would be First Baptist Church of Whitnall, North Carolina, that believed in my call into the gospel ministry and ordained me into the gospel ministry. When I was thinking about this story this morning and about where Jesus said, they said, where do you want us to go? And he said, you'll go into a city and you'll meet a guy carrying a pitcher of water. And he says, follow him into the house where he enters. I was thinking about a mission trip I went on to Russia. We were doing a Bible distribution. We had started in St. Petersburg. We took a ship down the Volga River all the way to Moscow. It took a week. And we stopped at different places. We distributed tens of thousands of Bibles along the way. And when we got to Moscow, we started getting some resistance. And if you've ever seen some of the old Soviet Union apartments, they're very large, intimidating structures, very cold. And so we had backpacks full of Bibles and New Testaments, of course, in the Russian language. And we were trying to get into these apartment buildings because on the lower floor you would go in and then they would have mailboxes all around, and they were open. And so you could just put stuff in those mailboxes. And so there was about maybe six or seven of us, and we had our backpacks full of Bibles. And we're standing there at this huge apartment complex, and we go up to the door and it's locked. No way to get in without a key. And so we went, okay, what are we going to do? We said, well, let's pray. And so we went off to the side. We made a prayer circle, and we were holding hands. And we said, Lord, we believe you called us here to Russia to do this Bible distribution. We believe that people in Moscow need to hear about Jesus, and so on and so forth. And we said, amen. After we said amen, I looked up, and there's this guy standing in front of the door at this apartment complex. And he looks at us, and we look at him, and he goes, we went. And so he holds the door open for us while we go in. I mean, isn't it amazing how God providentially supplies what it is that you need for a particular moment? And here you see it playing out. And my point is this, you never forget that. Those crossroad moments where it's really the meaning and the magnitude of the cross and what Jesus has done for you and his work in your life really impacts your heart. And there's no doubt in my mind that this made an indelible impression upon the hearts of Jesus' disciples, that would they follow God's instructions in the future? You know, would they trust his guidance? They had seen him guide and provide before. Would they continue doing that? And of course, the answer is yes. But the question for you and me is, will we do that? Will we keep following and trusting God to open doors, to supply needs, to go before us, to prepare the way, and for us to obey and follow him? See, you could make a decision today at the crossroads, wherever you might be, that could affect the rest of your life, either for good or for bad. And then, of course, we read about the Passover, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. I don't think that the disciples knew exactly what to expect necessarily when they gathered in that upper room. If you know anything about these gatherings that Jesus had with his disciples, you know that they went in probably thinking, we don't know what may happen here. But it's usually not business as usual with Jesus, right? He, there's all these miracles take place and amazing teachings. What will happen here at this meeting? Now, John gives us a little more detailed explanation of the events in his gospel. And he tells us that Jesus observed the Passover meal, but he also tells us that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he puts in the added detail that Jesus kissed the cheek of Judas Iscariot. So here they are in the upper room. Jesus, as always, he is displaying love and grace and forgiveness on a total different level. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, he openly spoke about a traitor in their midst. However, he did not do this just for the sake of the disciples, but for the sake of Judas. Jesus had kissed Judas, washed his feet, and now he was giving Judas another opportunity to repent. It is most significant that Jesus did not openly identify Judas as the traitor, but he protected him until the very end. Wow. That's grace. I don't know what you would call it, but that's the grace of God. So Jesus institutes, again, what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. I always laugh a little bit when I read the Lord's Supper. If you ever knew anything about W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, in the past century, he always believed you should have communion or the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. He said it says the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's lunch. And so they always did communion on Sunday night. But I love what it is that Jesus says here. Look again with me in verse 19. It says, and he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them. And notice what he says, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The word given in verse 19 is literally being given in the original language. It's a present participle talking about a future event. That is, Jesus is telling them that he's about to do something. Now, he's told them before, but it just hasn't fully registered on them. And so now he's telling them again, this is an event that is going to happen, and this event is both vicarious and it's substitutionary. This is given for you, for me, for you. It's emphatic, for you. This is what I'm doing. Now we know Jesus is speaking metaphorically. It's not literally They're not literally eating his body and drinking his blood. That was forbidden according to the book of Leviticus. And so we know these are symbols of what Scripture affirms for you and me as our oneness with Jesus. When we gather together and we observe the elements of the Lord's table, and we hold up those symbols of the bread and the juice, that we are symbolizing our oneness with Christ, our submission to His rule and authority, and the grace that is ours in Jesus. See, every time we partake of the meal, it's more than just quoting something, quoting a creed. Every time we do it, it's a recognition of our life in Him every single time. It's a crossroads, if you will. Isn't communion and the Lord's Supper a crossroads? We say that we should examine ourselves to see where we are in our lives with God. You know, if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, reveal that to me before I partake of these elements. It's a crossroads event. And we decide what we're going to do. And so here they are at the crossroads. Every person that's ever lived has stood at a crossroad in their life. A time when they had to decide, are they going to believe God or go their own way? To disbelieve the very Word of God or embrace the Word of God as the very life of God. Are you at a crossroads today? I'd say in a crowd of this size people that some of you are at a crossroads in your life. That you're trying to decide what to do. What to do. Should you trust Jesus in what seems to be, I'm not sure, well, it may go like this. Lord, I want to trust you, but. We always put that conjunction, but. I can't see. And I'm afraid of what I can't see. You see, often you and I as Christians, we want the helicopter view of life. You know, if you've ever been a plane or a helicopter, you know, you go up in the helicopter and you can see everything. You can see the curve up ahead. You can see it turns from pavement to gravel. And you can see even beyond that, that there's a detour. And then over here you see a dead end, and over here you see a swamp. And we want the big picture. But unfortunately, that's not how it is as Christ followers. We have the dashboard view. You know, we're looking over the dash of the car, and the only thing we can see the curve ahead, but we cannot see around the bend. We don't know if there's a detour ahead. Now you say, but Pastor, we've got Google. All right, okay. Every illustration breaks down to a point. So just hang with me. You're looking up ahead. You don't know what's ahead. But you trust that things are good ahead. That preparation has been made ahead. And that you're going to have a safe journey ahead. There's that level of trust built in you. And I know you might say, well, I don't trust the DOT. Well, that's a whole nother conversation. But we trust God. And we know that God can providentially provide for you if He's called you to do something. And it's when you step out in faith and trust God, you can trust Him with the future. Whatever that future may hold. And so maybe you're at a crossroads today and you're saying, God, I want the helicopter view, but I realize I'm not going to get that. I've just got the dashboard, so I'm looking ahead and I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust you. It comes to what Henry Blackaby would call, you know, the crisis of belief. Are we going to believe God or are we going to disbelieve God? Are we going to deny His word, or are we going just to embrace His word as our very life? And don't be afraid to trust God. I don't know of a single solitary person, when they came to the crossroads of life about their spiritual life, was ever sorry for taking the Calvary road. Amen. I've never regretted one day for one moment the day I said yes to Jesus. Have I had some hard times? Sure, like all of you, since you trusted Christ. But quite frankly, I don't know how in the world I could have gotten through some of those times without Him. And so you'll never regret taking the Calvary road. So don't be afraid to trust God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know how the Lord may have challenged you this morning through this part of the Easter story. But I pray that if you're at a place of decision, a crossroads in your life today, that you will just simply trust God. Don't lean on your own understanding of things, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make the path straight. Your pastor will be up here this morning. Our pastor will be up here this morning. And maybe you're at that crossroads of salvation. You've never trusted Christ. And today you're taking the Calvary road. I'd encourage you just to come up here this morning. You don't have to say a lot other than, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. But maybe there's some others here this morning. You're at a large crossroad in your Christian life. You're not exactly sure what to do. In your heart, you do trust God. But there's some things visibly that you want to see that are just hindering, let's say, your obedience right now. Maybe you just need to come and just ask the Lord to help you to believe. Father, I pray that whatever we may need to do this morning as a result of what you've said to us through your word, that you will help us just to trust you. To trust you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, this is your invitation. And if you need to respond, how do you need to be faithful? How do you need to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's revealed to you through the course of this message, if anything at all? One thing I'll say, I try not to preach anymore after a preacher has preached at an invitation. But Greg did say something that I was reminded of from this past week being in Swannanoa in Western North Carolina. The pastor of the church where we were staying at, he shared a story while we were there about how their church was the hub of operations, still is in that area, but was immediately the hub of operations after the storm happened, and people were flocking to that church for their needs. And he said they had some meats that were given, and they were trying to figure out how to best give those foods to the people because people's food in their refrigerators were bad. They couldn't get back into their homes. It was a real crisis. And so they had some meats that were given, and yet they didn't have any kind of bread to make sandwiches to try and make it go even further. And so they started praying, and they prayed that God would provide. And he said within short order that a helicopter landed, which they were not expecting. A helicopter landed on the church property with some supplies, and among those supplies was bread for them to be able to distribute. The point is simply, as Brother Greg was saying, God provides. I don't know what you feel like God needs to provide for you today, whether it's salvation, come to Him for that today. Whether it's wisdom for decisions you need to make, come for Him today for that. Whatever it is, would you stand and sing? And if you need to respond, would you please?